topic will be baptism and resurrection from the dead. An important topic. Antonio, can you baptize?
Yeah.
Are you a priest?
No.
Tony, can you baptize?
Yeah.
Are you a priest?
No.
Well, how can you baptize? Aren't you supposed to be a priest to baptize? Can you baptize? Are you a priestess? Well, the three of you can baptize. Can you baptize? We got three priests and a nun here, huh? Well, how can you baptize? I thought the priest is supposed to be baptizing. Okay, see, so next Saturday when you see me there, you're going to give me an elbow, kind of knock me over and say, now it's my turn, and you're going to baptize? And you're going to push me out the door and say, I want to do it.
No, I
want to
push you.
What?
I want to push you.
Okay, good. It's un caballero. So you could, if I didn't show up, you could come and baptize. Okay. Give me an example.
Like if someone's about to die, like and they're not baptized, it's just water.
But what would happen if both of us were there? Who should do it?
You.
Okay. So in case of an emergency, right? Case of emergency. Normally, it's the priest or the bishop or the deacon that baptizes. Now it could happen with, do any of you want to study medicine or maybe enter into the field of medicine as a nurse or a doctor? Any of you thinking about doing that? Okay, good. Your mother's a nurse, right? Your father a nurse too? Okay. So he wants to follow in the footsteps of his family, okay? What would happen if you're in the hospital there? In the maternity ward, that's where the babies are born. And the baby's born after 5 months, 4.5 months, and the baby's about to die. Gabriel, what would you do?
You have to put baby
into the baby. Okay, but what would happen if the baby were really in a critical condition? Could you baptize as a nurse there? So, what are the conditions?
The baby has to be near death, and it has to be no priest available.
Okay, good. Then what? You're baptized with milk? Chocolate milk. Could you baptize with milk? Would that be good enough as long as it's okay? What do you think?
You
have to use
holy water to follow the
rites. Okay, so milk wouldn't be sufficient. Okay. Actually, it doesn't have to be holy water. It has to be water. And what would be the rite? Antonio said it, I think, but could you refresh our minds? Okay, I baptize you, and then the name of the child, right? And then what? Okay. What would happen if the baby died? Right away, right? Yeah. Right away. Good. Well done. You guys did really well. Really well. Good.
Small question. You know, sometimes juice has, a little bit of water in it, and this is, that still count?
You're saying if juice has a little bit of water in it? Well, I'll tell you the most famous clerical joke that we have as priests. Here's a question. Ready? Could you baptize with soup? And the response would be, when I was a seminarian, if it were the soup of the seminarian, it would be valid. But the soup of the priest would be invalid. You know why? The soup of the seminarian was just basically dirty water. You know, a little bit of maybe onion, or the priest would have potatoes and meat and carrots and cheese and broccoli. So with the priest of the seminarian, it would be valid. But the priest, the soup of the priest, it would be invalid. No, that's a clerical joke. No.
Yeah.
So the response is it has to be water. Now, if you do not pronounce that full formula, then it would be invalid. Okay, let me ask another question. You're a theologian in disguise. The Jehovah Witnesses, is their baptism valid? Maggie, what do you think? You ever meet a Jehovah Witness? You ever hear the Jehovah Witnesses that are walking, knocking on doors? No? Is there baptism? You know, they baptize in a pool. It's called by immersion. It's like a big pool or maybe a lake, and then they dunk you in and they pull you out. Would that be valid?
No.
Why not? You with your Salesian formation, a word of wisdom. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses would not be valid because they do not believe that Jesus is God, and they don't baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that would be invalid. How about if you were baptized in the river, the Jordan River, and they baptize you, they dunk you under, they baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Would that be valid?
Yes.
Yeah. Actually, the church prefers what's called baptism of immersion. But it's not very practical in the United States, no? And they're dumping you in and then pulling you out. Usually it's done by what's called infusion, where you pour a little bit of water on the head. But immersion is preferred because it's much more symbolic, that Jesus descended in the Jordan River and came out, and the dove descended upon him. What do you have? Do you have a question?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Do all of you know the day of your baptism? When were you baptized?
May
22nd. Tony?
Don't know.
You know who is baptized tomorrow? 1956. Wow. In Detroit, Michigan. 61 years ago. Tomorrow. Yeah, so it was my feast day tomorrow, which is the Annunciation of Mary. Great day to be baptized, huh? When Mary said yes to the angel, the Annunciation, the first, that's my anniversary tomorrow. 25 days old, baptized. Today they wait 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, a year, waiting for the padrino. Come from Mexico, huh? Padrino doesn't come from Mexico, let's hold off, no? And what's the most important criteria for the padrino? Que tenga dinero, ¿no es cierto? Que tenga dinero? What does that mean? He's got a lot of money, that's the best criteria? What do you think? No. The most important is that you have a really deep faith. Do you know who your padrinos are? Are they practicing Catholics? Are they? Do you ever have contact with them? They ever talk to you? They ever encourage you? Well, that's good. Do any of you want to be madrinas one day?
Yeah.
Yeah, feeling good. Why?
I don't know, I like children.
I hope you like it. It's good, it's good. You want to give a good example, right? Pray for them, encourage them. So, madrina has to be baptized, first communion, confirmation, practice the Catholic faith, at least 16, hopefully more. Okay, so, let's move into number one. Our Lord tied the forgiveness of sins to faith and baptism. Any of you know the last words of Jesus in the whole Bible, in the Gospel of Matthew? You know, you're a Bible scholar. No? What were they? What were the last words that Jesus said? The Gospel of Matthew. You're faking ignorance so that your friend won't feel bad, huh? I'll tell you then. Go out into the whole world, teaching them all I told you, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always, even until the end of time. Last words. And he went up to heaven. So what do we have? Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ. Do any of you know the most Catholic continent in the world? What?
The Philippines.
Nope. That's the most Catholic Asian country is the Philippines, where Gabriel comes from. It's about 85%, but that's not a continent. Yeah. Right? But of Asia is by far, because I don't know if Gabriel ever studied the Philippines, the Spaniards came there about 250 years, and as a result of the work of the Spaniards, that's where a lot of the Filipinos' last names are actually Spanish, or Tagalog. Right? What's your last name?
Tavares.
How about yours, Gabi?
Avila.
Okay, well, couldn't be more Spanish than that. Teresa of Avila. But none of you know the most Catholic continent in the world?
Central America?
Yeah, Central and South America, yeah. Okay, here's another tricky question. Which is the continent right now that's growing most in Catholicism? There's another one that's growing even more.
Australia?
Nope. It's really growing. You have some seminaries that are so full that there's not enough room for them. It's a very poor continent.
Oh,
The continent. Surprised we don't have any people here from that continent, I don't think. I have one in my class yesterday. How many do you know? How many continents are there? It's not going to be Oceania. Do you study geography today? I guess you don't study geography. Huh? You know what the continents are? Maybe not. Wine garden is not a continent, okay? None of you know? Melody, no? You were faking ignorance? No?
Is it
you're just...
That's
Africa. Africa. Can you, any of you name any country in Africa? Okay, Nigeria is really strong. Any other country? Uganda. Uganda is really strong. Rwanda. Rwanda is really strong. The Congo. The Congo. Not all of them, ma'am. But Nigeria is really strong. We have oblates in Nigeria, and they have a lot of seminaries. Whereas we just had our first two Filipino seminarians ordained to the priesthood about 2 months ago. Thanks be to God. We have a house in Cebu and Antipolo, Manila. We're going to have a retreat tomorrow. We're going to ask the people to give us money so we can send to the Philippines because it takes a lot of money to have a big house and to form seminaries. Now, talking about missionary work, John Paul II, one of your friends, what is the biggest mission territory in the world? The best and biggest mission territory in the world is John Paul II, in his document on the mission of the Redeemer. Were you reading that last night for a spiritual reading? Oh, no? Okay. Thought maybe you were reading it last night. Okay. No? Really likes the Philippines. Huh? He's probably... Did you put him up to that? No? Okay. Okay, the best and biggest mission territories today are the big cities. The big cities. What's the biggest diocese in the United States? Los Angeles. Did you know that? LA is the biggest diocese in this country. So here is a place where you can really work to bring souls to Christ. LA has got millions and millions and millions and millions of people. A lot of them are Catholics. But a lot of Catholics that don't really know their faith. And the Pope said there are three different groups we have to try to teach. Those who know their faith and have hunger for more faith, like you people and your parents. And those who have never heard the gospel preached. These are called the atheists or the pagans. You've got to preach to them too. Atheism is growing by leaps and bounds. But the biggest group in the city that we have to work with are non-practicing Catholics. Yeah. Biggest group. Do you know that? A little bit of history. 1966, 75% of the Catholics practiced in this country. Today, 25%. Just a matter of two generations, gone from 75% practicing in 66, when I was 10 years old. Now it's only 25%. So the biggest religious group in this country are non-practicing Catholics. Do any of you have any relatives or cousins that they don't really practice their faith? And maybe they go to church for Christmas, for La Cenisa, for Lady Guadalupe, you know. The occasional Catholic go three times when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. You ever heard of that one? Hatched, matched, and dispatched. Spanish, bautizado, casado, despachado. Ever heard that one? They're baptized, they're married, and they're buried. And so they come three times in the life. Not very much, is it? No. So there are Catholics that fall into that category. Ernesto, why do you think so many Catholics leave the Catholic faith to become Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? You ever think about that? I have, a lot. Your opinion? You don't have an opinion. Okay, well, I thought, looking at your eyes, no? I think the primary reason is that these Catholics, they were never educated in the first place. How many people, for example, here or in Mexico, they made their first communion confirmation? They're confirmed when they're 3. First communion when they're 7 or 8. Then they never studied their faith again until they got married at 30 years old. So there's 22 years in which they never studied their faith. So they really never learned their faith. The last time they studied was in catechism when they were 8 years old. Okay, so what does the forgiveness of sin mean? You know what that means? If not, we'll tell you. Sin means distancing ourselves from God. The forgiveness of sin means the pardon of sin and consequently drawing closer to God, who calls us to become His friends. As Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Baptism, therefore, wipes out sin and gives us friendship with God, which we usually call grace. What is a friend? Any of you have any friends? How would you define a friend? Yesterday I said in my other class, and one guy said, well, someone that's always faithful to you, he's always present to you, always faithful to you. Is that a good definition? You know, cholos can be always faithful to each other, right? When they're stealing, robbing, and shooting, pretty faithful, huh? So that definition is wrong. I don't like that definition. The cholos, hey, they're faithful, no? When they're shooting, when they're tagging, they're faithful. So that definition doesn't hold water, does it? I think this is the best definition. Friend is someone that helps you to get closer to God and closer to heaven. Like that definition? I thought you would. It helps you get closer to God and closer to heaven. So some of you are thinking right now, well, I better change friends. Yeah, I got a couple. They're not helping me get closer to God and much less heaven. So maybe you might have, sometimes you have to change friends. Sometimes you have to change friends. I give this spiritual exercise to your parents, and after a while, that Mo Harrison or Cheese Moses, I got to dump her, no? Well, friend has to help you to get closer to God, closer to heaven. Nobody else? Good comment. Do you think most of us will have 50 to 100 great friends? Nah. No. Maybe 50 companions or people that you know you can talk to a little bit. But probably most of you will not have more than 3 really good friends. And if you have 1 or 2, that might be enough. Might be enough. 2 or 3, they're on the same wavelength as you are. They're serious about God, about, you know, going your schoolwork now, honest, hardworking, faithful. might be enough. But your two best friends are who? Jesus and Mary. So your two best friends are Jesus and Mary. They're always going to be your best friends. Right? They'll always be your best friends, right? Always faithful. They're always faithful to us, but we're sometimes unfaithful to them. Okay, now, can only baptism remit sin? What does remit mean? You probably never read that word before, huh? It means forgive, okay? Baptism remits sin but does not free our nature from its weakness. Thus, we often fall back into sin. So it's necessary for the church, the community of believers in Jesus Christ, to have an additional way to remit sin besides the sacrament of baptism, which we receive only once. For this reason, Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of
reconciliation.
Okay. Well, okay. We can put. Let's put reconciliation. You know how to spell that? Any good spellers here? How do you spell reconciliation? What? What? Begin with what? I got some pretty good spellers here. Now, do you know what it means? Is that a big word? Do you know what it means? What does it mean?
Like reconcile with God, to come back to
you. Oh, you use the same word. You have to give me another word. What?
To mend your friendship with
God. Good. Could you reconcile with a person?
Yes.
Say, for example, you had a fight with your friend. What would you have to do?
I'm so sorry to them.
Perfect. So that's what we do when we go to God. We tell God we're sorry when we go to confession. So reconciliation means you make up. You use the word to mend. And what we say is sorry. We have to learn how to say sorry. Tough word because we're sometimes pretty proud, huh? Okay, why do we say one baptism? Baptism unites us to Christ, in particular to his passion, death, and resurrection. It makes us makes us what? Christians. Christians. In every baptism then, it is Christ who baptizes, incorporating the one baptized into himself or uniting the person to himself. Now there's only one way to be united to Christ. This is by baptism, when it's celebrated validly. That is, when the person baptized believes that Christ is the Son of God, made man, and the only Savior. Only Savior. Jesus, how did Jesus save us?
Dying
on the cross, Good Friday, that's where he saved us. You have to think about that, especially in Lent. We're about halfway through Lent now. Hopefully you're maintaining your Lenten proposals, huh? You have to think about it. He died on the cross for all, but also for me. All in general, but for me individually. Is baptism of water the only means for receiving the forgiveness of sin? No, there are actually three types of baptism. I learned that now. Let's see what the catechism teaches. Ordinarily, yes, for those who are not already baptized. Baptism of water is the only means. We must keep in mind, however, that the Church has always recognized three forms of baptism. Baptism of water, sacramental baptism, baptism of blood, and baptism of desire. Baptism of blood is what? Who is someone that dies for his faith? We've already talked about this many times. Begins with an M. Martyrdom. It's a martyrdom. Undergoing in order to remain faithful to the Christian faith. Baptism of desire takes place when an unbaptized person, on influence of grace, repents of his sins for the love of God. That is, makes an act of perfect contrition and desires baptism, even if only implicitly. Through this last kind of baptism, baptism of desire, the possibility of salvation is open even to those who do not explicitly know Jesus Christ and His Church. Okay, right now before we move on to six, I'm going to say something important. What is a mortal sin? What are the three conditions for mortal sin? Remember? Three conditions. I mentioned this more than once. Okay, but something beyond that. It has to be something serious, right? Or grave matter. What's the second condition? Full knowledge. Third condition?
Can you still do it?
Okay, full consent to the will. Grave matter, full knowledge, full consent to the will. Give me an example.
You don't go to church.
Okay. Okay, missing mass is important, right? You know it. Don't go anyway. Mortal sin. Another?
You kill somebody?
Okay, killing someone. Human life is so very important. To kill someone, mortal sin. All right, say for example, I hope it doesn't happen, but you commit a mortal sin. Should you go to bed, go to sleep in mortal sin? Is that a good idea? What would happen if you had a heart attack and you never woke up? It's kind of scary, right? Okay, let me tell you something that I think it was my mother taught me this when I was 7 or 8 years old. Really good catechetical teaching is this. Okay, say for example you committed a mortal sin during the day. Now, if you make a perfect act of contrition, God's grace returns. But then you have to go to confession as soon as possible. What is a perfect act of contrition? Perfect act of contrition is this. You tell God you're really sorry. Not simply because you could lose Him by going to hell, but because what you did hurt Him by His dying on the cross. And you love Him so much that you don't want to ever do that again. You say that from the depth of your heart. The state of grace returns to your soul, even though you haven't made confession yet. That's huge that you know that. 99.9% of Catholics have never heard of this before. Because of the shortage of priests, like I go on the confessional line, I've already heard 4 hours of confession. That's a lot. And I would hear more, but I've got to say Mass. I haven't even said my Mass yet. So, you know, here you have a lot of priests. You go to other churches, you have priests confessing maybe 1 hour or an hour and a half on Saturday, and then that's it. Yeah.
So, you know how if they don't get to confess everybody, they give you this blessing, when the priest gives you a blessing, what does that do? Does that, like, do it? Or is it just...
Have you gotten that in your school?
No. Last time I came here, and that's what happened.
The priest gave you a blessing?
Yeah.
Because he didn't have enough time to confess you? Well, it's a blessing, but it's not the absolution. You probably simply, I think I see it, saw you with your mom and your little sister standing in line, a long, long line. So if you can't make it, you know, try to make it a perfect act of contrition. Now, how about you? You're 12, 13. What happens if your mom and dad don't go to Mass and you don't go? I think it's kind of a borderline. Can you go by yourself? When I was your age, I could go by myself. I don't know about you. I could. Maybe I was more mature. I don't know. When I was 13 or 14, I could go to Mass. I could walk a mile and a half and go to Mass when I wanted to. And we didn't have any cholos there in Ridgewood, New Jersey, where I was brought up and raised. A little bit more safe than Hawaiian Gardens, no? I wonder, could you go to Mass by yourself, if your mom and dad? You could? No? Jesus? No? Well, half of you can. Because if your parents were ever to say, we're too busy to go to Mass, you have to try to get there. I think the first thing I would say is that let's go to Mass. Afterward, we can you know, watch TV or whatever. Okay? You have to try and insist to try to encourage them. But this group here, there's not a really big problem because a lot of your parents even go to Mass every day, you know? But there are classes I have, like yesterday, about probably 25% of my boys that confirmed, they didn't go to Mass. And they drew close to one. Why didn't you go to Mass? Well, my mom was celebrating her birthday in San Diego, and hey, look, you know, San Diego, they got churches too. Well, I know, Father. Well, you got to tell her. You know, you're going to celebrate your birthday, but first go to Mass. Thank God for another year. Okay. You got to do your part. You got to do your part. San Diego, there are churches, right? Almost every city in this country are going to get Catholic churches. So did you understand what I said about how to return to the state of sanctifying grace? You didn't, so I'll have to repeat it. Commit a mortal sin, talk to Jesus, and you say, Lord, I'm really sorry for having committed that sin. I love you so much, I'm never going to do that again. I love you more than my life. I really, Lord, because I love you as my best friend, I'm not going to do that again. You say that from the depths of your heart. God comes back. So that when you go to bed, you go to sleep, you're not going to be sleeping in mortal sin. Then the following day, they go to confession. Following day. Might have to wait in line for 45 minutes, but it's worth it. And then you make your confession, you're in the state of grace again. Okay, next. What does the resurrection of the dead mean? The resurrection of the dead means that every soul separated from the body will be reunited to the body he had in this life. Belief in resurrection of the dead is an essential element of the Christian faith. Just as Christ is truly risen from the dead and lives forever, so after death, the righteous will live forever with the risen Christ, and he will raise them up on the last day. So if you die and go to heaven, do you go with your body or your soul or with both?
With your soul.
With your soul. What about your body? When is that? What's going to happen to that? Difference if you die or you live a really holy life, you die as a martyr, your soul goes right up to heaven. What about your body? Until when?
Until
the end of the world, the last judgment, and Jesus is going to bring all the people who ever lived, from Adam and Eve until the present time, all the people who ever lived are going to be before Jesus, who's going to sit on his throne as a king, surrounded by his angels, and everyone is going to be judged. And you're going to be judged in front of those billions of people. And they're going to see your life, no? It's embarrassing, isn't it? Whoa! Yeah, all those billions of people from Adam and Eve until the present time are going to see your life like a film. Not only your actions, but even your thoughts. Oh! Even your feelings. Ah! Even your intentions. Oh, no! Kind of scary, huh? Now, if you understand that right now, okay, right now, let's start to live good lives. Right now, let's start to really live good lives so that when the people see our lives, wow, I really like the way that person lived. What a beautiful example. Tadian lived to be 80 years, really great life. Hey, congratulations. And the angels and saints will be applauding, eh? Jesus says, welcome home. It's kind of scary because none of us are perfect, and I think a lot of, would you like your thoughts to be on the news, 5 o'clock, in the 9 o'clock news on Channel 5, which everyone could see all of your thoughts this day? Probably not, right? So, there you have it. There will be new heavens and new earth. At the end of the world, what's going to happen to this world is going to be, the Bible says there's going to be new heavens, new earth. Exactly how it's going to be, we don't know. But if you go to heaven, you're going to be there forever. Now think about the happiest day in your life and multiply that a million times and forever and ever and ever. Wow. We have to think more about heaven. If we really thought about heaven, we'd be able to put up with the crosses and the pains of life with much more patience. If we thought more about heaven. Yeah. You want to go to heaven? Do you? I hope you do. That's why we're here, right? Here to get to heaven. Life is short. Goes by quickly. You're saying like your thought process, did God know what you were going to think even before you thought it? Yeah. Like what's going on in your thought process, God knows it perfectly well. And as Psalm 139 says, even before the word is on my tongue, you even know it. So even before you open up your mouth and you say a word, God knew you were going to say that word. He knew how you were going to say it. He knew who you were going to say it to. He knew the tone of your voice. And he knew how it was going to affect me. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Think about that. Now this may surprise you. You think you know yourself? God knows you much better than you know yourself. You kids, you think you know yourselves? Más o menos. Menos que más. Huh? But God knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows the good that's within us, and He knows also the possibility of evil. Now, the Catholic Church has the best of the best and the worst of the worst. You know what that means? The best of the best? St. Francis of Assisi. John Bosco. You said the other day, Dominic Savio. Right? You know who else were Catholics? Fidel Castro, Joseph Stalin, and Adolf Hitler. They're all Catholics. Not very good, huh? Stalin killed 20 million. Hitler, 5 million Jews. Castro just died, a few months ago, right? You heard of Fidel Castro? Cuba? 60 years communism because of one man. And he was formed by the Jesuits, as well as his brother Raul. So Catholics can, we don't follow God, we can become really bad. We can be really good like St. Francis too. Because we're free. We've got freedom. Right? Okay, next. When will the resurrection take place? At the end of the world. Will all men and women rise again in the same condition? No. There will be a tremendous difference between the bodies of the blessed and the bodies of the damned, because only the bodies of the elect will resemble Jesus's... What? How was his glorious body, you know? One quality would be this. Okay, try to imagine now that you're in the Philippines. Maybe some of your relatives are still there. Now, you thought about that, but once you have a glorified body, your body will be able to travel quicker than your thought. Oh. You hear that? And she's thinking about the Philippines. But your thought was... Maybe you thought about that in about a split second. Your glorified body can beat that thought. Then you can walk through walls like a ghost. And your body will be, as you see in Spanish, luminoso. What does that mean? Luminoso is going to be like light. And also, you're no longer going to suffer. We all suffer. That's the qualities of the glorified body. That's the body of Jesus after he rose from it. That will be our body at the end of the world if we go to heaven. Hopefully we're going to make it, right? Okay, now, what does the life of the world to come mean? It means that life which men and women will have for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, St. Peter says, the life that will take place after our time in the world in which we now live. At present, we cannot imagine the details of this world to come. We know with certainty, however, that the condition of the blessed and of the damned will be different. The blessed will be in full and definitive happiness, because they will enjoy God, the supreme good. The damned instead will find themselves in a state of suffering without end, because they will never enter the presence of God. And what will the happiness of the blessed consist? Happens the blessed will consist in the vision of God, the supreme good. Love will follow upon the vision, and complete and perfect happiness will follow upon love. To this will be added the joy of the company of Jesus, Mary, the angels and saints, and the enjoyment of all the beauties of the new world. Every human desire will be fully fulfilled in a complete and definitive way. And the servant of God shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And what will the suffering of the damned consist? The suffering of the damned will consist above all in the Sabrina? It would be the privation of the vision of God. Who is the source of all good. This privation will give rise to suffering so intense that at present we cannot even begin to imagine it. Yes. Yeah. So the people in hell will come. They'll come up from hell.
What about the people in purgatory?
Okay, they will be. They'll go to heaven. They'll have to be purified. How that will happen, I'm not sure. But anyone who makes it to purgatory is going to be saved. And those who go to hell, they're not going to be able to get out. I mean, they're going to come out for judgment, and everyone's going to see the bad things they've done. Then they'll be united to the body, because those in hell, they're just there in their soul right now. So at the general judgment, the saints will experience greater joy, whereas the damned will experience even more pain. And their bodies will be like monsters, no? Like the devils, you see devils looking like monsters, is much worse than that. Much worse than that. I have to admit, it's kind of scary, isn't it? No. Let me tell you, though, what gives me a lot of consolation is: are any of you consecrated to Mary? How many are consecrated to Mary? If you're consecrated, Mary's going to watch over you. But you have to make sure that you keep talking to Mary. You know, you consecrate yourself to Mary in the morning. You love her. We end this class consecrating yourself to Mary. You know, you say a rosary here. Try to say another rosary every day anyway, whether or not you say it here. And Mary's going to help you to get to heaven. That gives me a lot of peace. So when I die and I'm be judged, I hope the Mary's going to be next to me saying, well, he tried to get people to love Mary. You know? Try to get a lot of people to say the rosary. No, you try to do that too. Get people to love Mary. Get people maybe to pray the rosary. You know, you told me about that. I think the rock duel of. You know that after Dominic Savio died, he appeared to John Bosco in a vision. You ever read that? And John Bosco asked him what gave Dominic Savio the greatest joy in his life. So Dominic Savio kind of bantering with him and said, well, why don't you guess? He said, well, your prayer life. Yeah, something else. Well, you're bringing so many other young people to God. Yeah. Well, your life of penance, I mean, you really gave up a lot of things. Yeah, but something even more. And Don Bosco couldn't say anything else, and Dominic Savio said, what gave me greatest joy in life was my great love for the Blessed Mother. And that I was consecrated to love Mary, and he said to John Bosco, you do the same. Get those young people to love Mary. Hopefully you're going to love Mary, and all of you will spread great devotion to Mary. Yes.
So, like, technically, it's like, if you go high enough, you can see your body.
Yes, you know, but however, do you think that Mary's going to be so far away from us that we won't be able to talk with her? She's going to be able to have give easy access to all of us. Now, this is the incredible thing. How many people in the world today? Is it about 7 billion? Any sociologists here? 7.7 billion, something like that. Did you know that all the 7 billion people could be talking to Mary at the same time, and Mary listens to them as if there's one person? Now, we can't understand that. So everyone in the world could be talking to Mary, and Mary's hearing them, all of them at the same time, as if one is talking to her individually. Obviously, that's a miracle. So Mary's going to be very high, but she's going to be very close to us also. And St. Therese says, Mary's queen and mother, but she's more mother than queen. I love that, huh? She's queen. You see, the queen is up there with a crown and high above people. But a mother, all of you have your mothers, they're much involved in your lives, right? Okay, so, will the joy of paradise and sufferings of hell be equal for all? No. The measure of joy for each of the blessed will depend on each one's level of holiness. Though each will possess the fullness of joy in a completely fulfilling way. On the other hand, the level of suffering of the damned will depend on how much sin is in their hearts. Last question. What does the word amen at the end of the creed mean?
So
be it, or I believe. This word means so be it, or I believe with absolute certainty that everything contained the Creator symbol, which I've just recited, is absolutely true because God revealed it, and the Church and Travel teaches so I can accept it with firm faith. Let's say our consecration to Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary, my Queen, and my Mother, give myself entirely to you, and show my devotion to you, consecrate to you this day, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, Son, keep me, guard me as your property and possession. In the name of the Father, and the Son. May God bless you, and see you on Mass on Sunday.